We give our attention then to God's own word, Daniel 7, verses 1 through 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as I mentioned a moment ago, we looked at the prophet Jeremiah and how in the midst of the terrible things that he witnessed, he saw great things. As a prophet, he was caught up into the glorious presence of God. He stood in the very throne room of God and saw and heard the great things of Christ and of his great day. He saw the Shepherd King. Well, if you thought Jeremiah saw great things, wait till you see what Daniel saw. He too was a prophet of God. He too was caught up into the glorious presence of God. He too stood in the throne room of God and saw the great things of Christ and the great things of his great day. And Daniel, like Jeremiah, saw these great things in the midst of terrible times. Daniel, if you're at all familiar with his ministry, you know Daniel ministered to the people of God while they were in exile in Babylon. A captive people, in a foreign land. The Davidic dynasty was over. There was no king of David seated, no son of David seated on the throne. The kingdom was no more. They had been reduced and diminished again to that slavery which they had once known in Egypt. There were songs written about this time in Israel's history, choruses that penned something of the horror and the misery that was experienced by God's people in exile. We sing a versification of one of those psalms, Psalm 79. You may recall the words, "In thy heritage the heathen. Now, O Lord, triumphant stand. They defile thy holy temple. They destroy thy chosen land. Ruthless, they have slain thy servants. They have caused thy saints to mourn. In the sight of all about us, we endure reproach and scorn." There is another psalm that speaks of that reproach and scorn that the people of God endured at the hands of their captors. Psalm 137 begins in this way: "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" There were the children of God being mocked and reproached and ridiculed by their captors, taunting them, saying, "Sing us one of your songs, sing us one of your choruses, sing us one of the songs of Zion." And what could the children of Israel do but respond with that great question: how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, this is the situation in which Daniel ministered. How could they sing? What songs could they take upon their lips? No son of David on the throne. The temple had been razed. Jerusalem had been left a heap of ashes. The kingdom was over. How could they sing? What choruses could they possibly take upon their lips? Babylon ruled the world. It didn't look like things were going to get any better. In fact, in many respects, things were only getting worse. And it is in the midst of this situation that Daniel has a dream. The beginning of chapter 7. He has a dream at night, a vision. A vision that is specifically connected with the rule of the king of Babylon, Belshazzar. A vivid reminder that there is no son of David on the throne. That it's not a Davidic king ruling, but it is a pagan emperor. It's a dream that Daniel writes down, though only the main facts. He sees much more than he has written here, but he writes what is beneficial for us to know. Verses 2 and 3, we learn that not only has Daniel written down the dream, but he proclaims the dream. This is a dream that must be pronounced, and he begins to tell us the dream there in verses 2 and 3. He saw the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. There are four winds. The number four in Scripture is the number of completeness. This is a dream that is universal in scope. This is a dream that has to do with all the world. And there are winds. Winds stirring up the waters. The word that is translated winds is the Hebrew word ruach. It's the same word that is translated spirit. In Genesis 1 verse 2, you remember the scene there where The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, hovering over the face of the deep to bring forth His creation. And so also here, the imagery is that of creation. It's the imagery of Genesis 1 verse 2, only this is not creation, this is counterfeit creation. This is Satan stirring up the nations in rebellion against God and against His anointed. One of my seminary professors, Meredith Klein, wrote these words on Daniel 7. He said, "What Daniel sees here is Satan summoning from the chaotic sea of the nations monstrous world kingdoms fashioned in his draconic likeness. The waters symbolize the satanic source of evil powers hostile to the God of heaven and his people." And certainly that was the way it appeared to Daniel. Certainly that is the way it appeared to God's people living in that day and in that age. It was as though all the nations had taken their stand against God and against His anointed. Here is Satan stirring up the nations in rebellion against God. Here is Satan stirring up the nations. And it's pictured to us here in terms of four beasts coming up from the waters, and Daniel describes them. Verse 4, we meet the first beast. He is like a lion. But this beast is a corruption. It's an aberration. It's a counterfeit. It's a lion, but it has eagle's wings. It's the blending together of two different beasts, now brought together into one, and it is in all likelihood a picture of Babylon. If you're familiar at all with some of the imagery of Babylon of old, you know that it was adorned with statues and images and carvings of a lion with eagle's wings. And the message here then is clear. Babylon is under satanic deception, filled with the spirit of Antichrist. Like Babel of old, it is the exaltation of man in the face of God. It is man saying once again, "Come, let us build a tower into the heavens. Let us take the throne. Let us make a great name for ourselves." Well, the kingdom of Babylon gives way to another kingdom, pictured now in terms of a second beast, verse 5, a beast that is like a bear, but this one also is a corruption, an aberration, a counterfeit. It is raised up on one side. Here is a beast that devours many, in all likelihood a reference to the Medo-Persian Empire that replaced the Babylonian Empire. One side raised up because the Persian Empire would eventually overtake the Empire of the Medes. This kingdom too would be great and glorious for a time, but it also, like Babylon before it, would give way to another. And that next kingdom is pictured in verse 6 in terms of the third beast, a beast like a leopard. This beast too is a corruption, an aberration, a counterfeit. It has four wings on its back and four heads. Here's a picture of swiftness like a leopard and completeness, the four heads. Most likely a reference to Alexander the Great and the swiftness with which he conquered the world of his day and ushered in the Greek kingdom. You may recall the story of Alexander the Great in his early 30s weeping because there were no more nations to conquer. Well, this kingdom too, like the kingdom of the Medes and Persians and the kingdom of the Babylonians before it, this kingdom too would give way to another kingdom, a kingdom now depicted by the fourth beast in verses 7 and 8. This fourth beast is indescribable. It is entirely a corruption, an aberration, a counterfeit. Described here as dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It has huge iron teeth. It devours, it breaks in pieces, it tramples the residue with its feet. It's different from all the beasts that were before it, and it has 10 horns. There is much attention given to this fourth beast, probably a reference to Rome and the great Roman Empire, but more than that, a reference to all world powers from the time of Rome to the end of the world, depicted now in verse 8 by a little horn that emerges from its midst. We don't have time to go into all the details, but notice this little horn has eyes and a mouth. And it too is filled with the spirit of Antichrist. It speaks pompous words. It speaks blasphemous words. It sets itself up against God and against His anointed. Here then, what Daniel sees in this dream are all world powers filled with the spirit of Antichrist, set against God and set against His anointed. What will happen to those kingdoms? What will happen to all these kingdoms of the world, these kingdoms set against God and against His Christ? Well, look at verses 9 through 12. Look first at verses 9 and 10. The words here are put in poetry. Here is a poem of praise to the Ancient of Days. Daniel writes, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened." Here is a scene recorded in poetry of majesty, authority, might, power, and judgment. Thrones are put in place, and the Ancient of Days is seated. The term is only used here in Daniel chapter 7. It's used in verse 9, in verse 13, and in verse 22. The Ancient of Days is none other than the living and eternal God. I told you Daniel sees great things. He's in the throne room of God. He's in the glory chambers of God. He hears the counsel of God. He sees God seated upon His throne in judgment. His garments are white as snow, His hair like pure wool. He dwells in light, unapproachable. His throne is a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. Here is purity that consumes all that is impure. Here is fire streaming forth from Him. And notice who is in attendance. There are 1,000 thousands ministering to Him. Boys and girls, if you do the math quickly, what is 1,000 times 1,000? It's 1,000,000. 1,000,000 people are attending Him and ministering to Him. In fact, it's still more than that. There are 10,000 times 10,000 standing before Him. Do the math. That's 100 million. He is worthy of all praise and worthy of all glory and worthy of all dominion. And here He is sitting upon His throne to judge. The court is seated. The books are opened. What now will become of all the kingdoms of this world? Look at verses 11 and 12. Daniel says, "I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." Daniel watches, and notice the reason he watches. He watches because of the sound of the pompous words. He wants to know what will become of this little horn that is speaking its pompous words, its blasphemous words. How can this little horn defy the Ancient of Days? Why do the nations rage? How can this little horn exalt itself against the one who is ministered to by 1,000 thousands? Why do the people plot a vain thing? How can this little horn exalt itself against the one who is attended by 10,000 times 10,000? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds asunder"? Why do the nations refuse to submit and to bow the knee? Why are they so filled with the spirit of Antichrist, so bent on that Babel mentality? The one who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs them to scorn because He has seated His King on Mount Zion. And you see the result of that. Verse 11. The beast is slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So also the rest of the beasts, previously their dominion had been taken away, one kingdom giving way to the next. Babylon is no more. The Medes are no more. The Persians are no more. The Greeks are no more. The Romans are no more. One kingdom giving way to another. And so on and on it goes, even though their lives are prolonged for a season. But here, at last, is the end of them all. This is the judgment day. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the final defeat of the great enemy of our souls, the great dragon. And you notice the way now that Daniel describes it, verses 13 and 14. Once again, Daniel moves here into poetry, suggesting to us that this is not a different event, but the same event, now from a different perspective, from a different angle. This is Judgment Day once again. But now we see it from another angle. Daniel says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him." Here we are introduced to one like the Son of Man. Do you know what Jesus calls Himself in the Gospels more than anything else? He calls Himself the Son of Man. It's taken directly here from Daniel chapter 7. And you understand what Jesus is saying when He takes that title to Himself. He is saying, He is the one of Daniel 7. He is the one to whom belongs all power and glory and dominion forever and ever, world without end. And yet what does Pilate do? And what does Herod do? And what do the rulers do? And what do the nations do? They mock. They ridicule. They would put Him to shame. But here there is no mockery. Here there is no ridicule. There will not be, at Jesus' return on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead, there will not be a single word of mockery. There will be no ridicule directed towards our King. Then every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is Jesus coming with the clouds of glory. This is none other than the Christ at His return. Here is His great, final, public, eternal vindication. And he is pictured to us here as the last Adam, who has crushed the serpent's head. He is the one who destroys the devil with the brightness of his coming. He is the one who defeats Satan with the breath of his mouth. You can read of that in the book of Revelation. As things get worse and worse coming up to the time of his return, there are a countless number surrounding the church, surrounding the people of God, and it looks like their doom is near. And Jesus appears, and simply with the breath of his mouth, with the brightness of his coming, he destroys all the enemies of his people. He is the dragon slayer. And you see the result of that in verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Dominion and glory and a kingdom. A kingdom made up of all peoples, nations, and languages. This is what Christ has accomplished. This is what he has secured, the redemption of all those whom the Father has given to him. And here, Daniel sees the innumerable host. He sees also the nature of Christ's kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. The kingdoms of the beasts, all passed away. Where is the Babylonian Empire today? Where is the empire of the Medes and the Persians? Where is the Greek Empire? Where is the Roman Empire? One kingdom gives way to the next. Our God is a God who brings down kings and raises up kings. But there is one king who is seated on the throne forever and ever. And he is our Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. There are none that can stand against. His second coming is the outworking of his first. He was born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. He is the perfect Adam. He has complete and absolute dominion. He is holy and able to stand before the throne of the Ancient of Days. He is majesty. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. The book of Daniel is a difficult book. The book of Revelation is a difficult book. But the great message of these books is not hard at all. I have in my study a commentary on the book of Revelation written by one of my professors from seminary, and the title of the book is very simply, The Triumph of the Lamb. And that's the message of Daniel. And that's the message of Revelation. The triumph of the Lamb. Jesus wins. And dear friends, this is the King. This is the King who invites you to his hall. This is the King who invites you to his throne room. This is the King who says, I have set a place at my table for you. We sing of that, don't we? He left his Father's throne above, so infinite, so free his grace, emptied himself, so great his love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Another author put it this way: a battle has been waged and won for you. Love had to come back to you. Love had to get to you. The love that has been coming for you since the beginning. He slays dragons for you. There are times when we feel very much the rage of that great enemy of our souls. There are times when we feel very much like the children of Israel must have felt in Daniel's day, as strangers living in a strange land. And sometimes life can become so difficult and so hard that we begin to ask the question that the psalmist of old asked: how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Daniel's great message to us is this: we can sing. We can sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, because we know the triumph of the Lamb. We know that our King is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We know that Jesus wins. We know the end of the story, and we know who wins, and so we can sing the chorus. We can sing hallelujah, for He reigns forever and ever. And even as we come to sup with Him now, we see great things. We see what our King has done for us. That He takes as His throne a cross. And that He takes as His robe our nakedness. And that He is lifted up from the earth to draw us to Himself. We see great things with the eye of faith, but we also look forward to the greater things to come. We look forward to that great feast, and we are assured of it, for the King who reigns forever and ever is our friend, our Savior, our dragon slayer. He is the one who with His wounded heel has crushed the serpent's head. He is the one who perfectly protects His bride. He is the one who has secured heaven for us forever and ever. Here we see it only in part, but we shall see it in full. A beautiful devotional put it this way: throughout eternity, Christ will be giving Himself to us so that we might know the Father better and be filled with inexpressible joy. God will look us in the face and say, "I love you." The Father will put His warm arms and heart around us. That's our God. That's His radiant love. And that's our inheritance forever. And it leads us to cry out, does it not? Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us come together now to the table of the Lord.